praying as much as I am and not having others pray is because we're still dealing with some microphone issues and some jack issues, and so it's just easier to have me do it. So in case you grow tired of hearing my voice, that's part of the reason we're doing what we're doing, okay? So let's pray together. Father, we are thankful again for this day, for this time. We pray that as we open this word, that you will just use it to make a difference in our lives. We trust you as the revealer of yourself to us, and you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And Father, as we read this together this morning, may we gain a deeper understanding of who you are and how you desire to work in our lives. Help us to yield ourselves to you, to surrender ourselves to you fully and completely. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for who you are and everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. I've referenced before that I have an affinity for movies that have a plot twist in them, to where they're going along one direction and then all of a sudden towards the end of that movie something happens and it veers off one way or the other and it kind of leaves you going, what? And I've referenced again before how the first movie that I ever remember experiencing with that was the movie The Sting, you know, with Robert Redford and Paul Newman. And at the end of that movie, I won't ruin it for you if you haven't got around to seeing it yet, because it's only been out about 40 years, okay? So, but towards the end of that, there is this kind of a plot twist where all of a sudden something happens that you didn't see coming. And that's the first one that really stuck with me is, wow, that's really cool. I never saw that happening. And if you have watched any of the movies over the last couple of years that Marvel has made, you know, the superhero movies with Captain America or with Thor or Iron Man or the Avengers, any of those, it has now sort of become common knowledge that the movie ends and then the credits roll, but then there's something else. And you always want to stay for the something else. And so plot twists are great. It always kind of keeps you on your toes, and it's something that you don't see coming. And in life, we know what plot twists are like, because sometimes in life, things come at us out of left field, and we sort of veer off a direction we hadn't planned. But sadly in life, we understand that part of living is dealing with dying. And in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find Jesus gives us a valuable lesson, not only on dying, but how he deals with it. And I want to read to you, beginning in verse 1, just to sort of set the stage for our conversation. It says there, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Martha who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' Then the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' And the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. And he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. We're going to dive into the middle of this narrative. And as we do so, what we're going to see is that in the midst of the painful reality of death, Jesus reminds us that he is the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in him lives forever. As we do so, we're going to focus on three things this morning. Let me again read to you verses 25, 26, and 27. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Again, there's three things that I want us to grab a hold of this morning. The first of those is very simply this, that death is a painful reality. One doesn't need to be a theologian to understand that death is real. Our own personal experiences remind us of this. We have all felt the pain of death as it has taken someone that we know or someone that we love. And barring the return of Jesus, the Bible tells us that we all will experience it personally. Hebrews chapter 9, the 27th verse says, It is appointed unto man once to die. There is a coming time, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps years from now, when we too will face the reality of death in our own lives. And we read in this paragraph of the death of a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus was a dear friend of Jesus, and he was struck ill. And he had two sisters, one named Mary and one named Martha, and they sent word to Jesus, informing him of Lazarus' illness. And Jesus said that God was going to use this illness for his glory. So Jesus waits 2 more days to make his way to Bethany. It's interesting that he doesn't take the first train out of town. He doesn't leave immediately. He waits. And by the time he gets to the village of Bethany, Lazarus has been dead and buried 4 days. The 4 days is significant because that means in the Jewish mind, they were absolutely certain that Lazarus was dead and gone. The family was in the midst of the Shiva, that is, a seven-day period of mourning following the death of a close relative. It is in that seven-day period of mourning that friends of the family would come and console them and help them in their grief. Jesus arrives during this time, and he interacts with the sisters, and then he makes his way to the graveside. And then, to me, one of the most startling images of the humanity of Jesus in the 35th verse, he stands at the graveside of Lazarus, and he weeps with the sisters and with the mourners. Death is a painful reality. It's not easy. And the reality of death challenges us to be prepared for it. From time to time, Evan and I will watch a show entitled Doomsday Preppers. I think it's on the National Geographic Channel or something like that. But it's a program that evaluates people's plans in the face of some sort of coming disaster. And these disasters usually revolve around some sort of speculation concerning an all-out economic collapse or a worldwide epidemic or something like that. I'm on record and stand by the assertion that if anything ever happens and I can't get food at Burger King, I'm a dead man. You know, there's just not going to be any living off the wild stuff for me. It's just not going to happen. But nonetheless, the folks in this program have all developed these scenarios and these plans in the face of this coming disaster. And so the show focuses on their plans. As these people have to address things like, where are we going to get water? And what are we going to do for food? And how are we going to defend ourselves? And it's an awful lot of work and money when you look at some of this. I mean, some of these folks buy tracts of land and they bury bunkers and they have defense systems that would, maybe somebody ought to look around, putting around the White House. It might keep folks from hopping a fence once in a while. But you know, I mean, these elaborate schemes and plans and these elaborate ideas to survive, but it's all based on speculation. It's all based on some firmly, deeply rooted, firmly confirmed conviction that these folks have that the worst is coming and we've got to be prepared for it. But understand that no amount of ammo or bunkers or food are adequate when it comes to death. Death is coming. I don't mean to be morbid. I don't mean to be gloom and doom, but that's just a reality. It is coming. And only Jesus prepares us for that certainty. Death is a painful reality. Lazarus is dead and buried. His sisters are grieving and mourning. Their friends have come to minister, but in the midst of their ministry, they too are weeping and mourning. But Jesus comes to them. And the second thing we see in this narrative is that while death is a painful reality, Jesus is a present reality. And I want to stress something this morning, that Jesus is the God of the present. Because this exchange fascinates me. We read in this paragraph, beginning about verse 17 through about verse 28, that Martha comes to Jesus. And she says to him that if he had been there, things might have been different. Her and Mary both say, in essence, the exact same thing to Jesus. Martha says it in verse 21, Mary says it in verse 32, and that is this: if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They knew that Jesus was sufficient for the past. If you had been here just a couple of days ago, you could have done something about this reality. If you had been here just a couple of days ago, you could have done something about my circumstances. If you'd have been here just a couple of days ago, you could have made all the difference in the world. But the problem is this. It's not a couple of days ago. It's today. And they're in essence saying to Jesus, if you had been here, you could have done something about this. Even the crowd echoes this sentiment later in the paragraph. But Martha goes on. And as Jesus begins to dialogue with her and he promises her that Lazarus will raise again, Martha, affirming her belief in the resurrection of the future, says, I understand that. And by affirming the reality of the resurrection and perhaps even Jesus' role in it, what is she saying? That Jesus, not only are you sufficient for the past, but yes, I believe you are sufficient for the future. That one day my brother will rise. That one day God will do exactly what he said he would do. That someday something will change. Notice this. Like us, these ladies were more than willing to acknowledge the power of God in the past. And they were more than willing to embrace the promise of God for the future. So where did they struggle? They struggled with the reality of God working in the present. Many times I think we're the same way. We read all of the wonderful stories in this book about how God has worked in times past. And we believe them and we affirm them and we recite them and we teach them and we've memorized them. And we say amen and we highlight in our Bibles and we make notes and our heart leaps for joy at the reality of God's power in the past. And we read all of these marvelous promises in this book of what God will do one day and what Jesus will do when he comes. And we look forward with an eager hope and an expectation. And we wholeheartedly embrace those promises and we believe in those promises. We look forward to those promises. So like Mary and like Martha, we embrace the power of God for the past and we embrace the power of God for the future. But sometimes in the midst of our present circumstances, we struggle. And I want to remind every one of us this morning that yes, God is a God of the past, that Jesus is real in the yesterdays of our lives. And yes, God is a God of the future and Jesus is real in the tomorrows of our lives. But never forget that God is a God of the present and Jesus is real in the midst of our lives right here, right now, today, in the midst of what we're going through. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he is big enough to deal with our past, and he's big enough to deal with our future, don't you think he's big enough to deal with our present? Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says that he is the embodiment of the resurrection and of the life. Now, you probably know this, but let me remind you of the obvious, that we know and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday when we gather. That's why the church gathers on Sunday, because Jesus rose on a Sunday. But Jesus offers that resurrection to us as well. For it is he who delivers us from the power of sin and death. It is in Christ that we are forgiven. Sin and death no longer have any claim over us. I just recently sold a car. And when I sold that car, I signed the title. And when I signed that title and the notary stamped that title, what the notary was saying is that I no longer had any claim to possess that car. I had no power over it. I had had it for years. I had poured money into it. I had driven it places. I had sat in it. I had laughed in it. I had wept in it. My family had taken trips in it. I had poured a lot of blood, sweat, tears, and money into that car. It was mine for a long time, but with the simple swipe of a pen and stamp of a clickly doodad thing. I don't want to lose you in the technical jargon there. Are you with me? Clicky doodad thing. It was no longer mine. I no longer had claim to it. Romans 6 reminds us that sin and death no longer have any claim over us. That in Christ we have been set free from that. A few moments ago we read together from the book of Hebrews, and there the author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," speaking of Jesus, "partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." The author of Hebrews succinctly reminds us that Jesus, in becoming man and living a sinless life and dying on the cross and raising again, Jesus destroyed death. We have no need to fear it any longer. And it is in Jesus that we gain the promise of the resurrection and the promise of eternal life. That most familiar verse, perhaps in the Gospel of John, perhaps in all of the Bible, "For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." John 3:16. John 3:36, Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Last week, a couple of weeks ago, we read from the 10th chapter of John, the 10th verse. Jesus talks about the thief coming to steal and to destroy and to kill, but he has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, in that great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus and its implication for us, he says, For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Paul wanted to experience the power of that resurrection in his own life. It was a driving goal of his. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." It is in Jesus that we have resurrection. It is in Jesus that we have life. For he himself is our life. He says to Martha, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." Paul writes to the Colossian church, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." When we come to Jesus Christ, we die to self and Jesus becomes our life. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Death is a painful reality, but Jesus is a present reality. Oh, how do we make that real? How do we move that from the theoretical to the practical? Well, John tells us when he gives us the third thing we're going to talk about, and that is that belief is a personal reality. We access Jesus through faith. The offer to do so is available to each of us. Notice again what Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me." Though he die, yet shall he live. Those words again remind us of the certainty of death, but they also remind us of the certainty of life. And it is that life that comes through Jesus. A few years ago, when we lived in Elyria, the city limits, literally were our backyard. And you could step out of our backyard, out of the city of Elyria. You could step back into our backyard, back into the city of Elyria. Elyria, not Elyria. Elyria, not Elyria. There'll be a quiz. Are you with me? Not Elyria. Elyria. Understand something. For one believing in Christ, that's exactly what death is. It's a single step out of this life into the next. It is a promise rooted in the person and the work of Jesus. And the key to access this hope is trusting faith in Jesus Christ. And so I would be amiss this morning if I did not pause to encourage each one of us to look deep into the recesses of our heart and ask ourselves, have I truly repented of my sin and trusted Jesus Christ with my life, both here and now and the life that is to come? If not, it's a simple thing to do this morning. Saving faith, trusting faith, is recognizing and acknowledging and embracing that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he did, and he will do what he says he will do. And it is turning from ourself and our sin and surrendering fully, trustingly to Jesus. And if you've never done that this morning, you can do that right now. But understand that believing in Jesus leads to living in Jesus. Again, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. It's not an either or, it is a both and. Jesus says that whoever believes and lives in him, whoever lives and believes in him. Believing speaks to personal trust and surrender. It's not just accepting a set of facts, it's acting on those facts. Living speaks to an active engagement. You cannot believe without living, and you cannot live without believing. So believing in Jesus leads to living in Jesus. And Jesus says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The decision is a personal one. One of the great things about Jesus is that he takes the theoretical and the theological and he makes it personal. He says, whoever believes, everyone who believes, do you believe? You see what he's done? He's gotten a little more narrow in each one. Whoever believes. Then he comes to a little bit of a smaller group. Everyone who believes. Then he gets real personal. He gets real right up in your grill. Do you believe? Several years ago, when I was serving in Reynoldsburg, I remember we made a visit in this home and we shared the gospel, and that is who Jesus was and what Jesus has done and how to come to saving, trusting faith in him. And I'll never forget the husband looking at us sort of perplexed, and he looked to the wife sort of perplexed, and he goes, yeah, we did something like that one time, didn't we, honey? Kind of like painting the living room green or buying a Pinto or something like that, you know, I mean, a personal decision. We've said this before, we say it again. Your parents can't make that decision for you. Your spouse cannot make that decision for you. Your children cannot make that decision for you. Your siblings cannot make that decision for you. Your best friend cannot make that decision for you. The decision to follow Jesus is a personal one. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die. Martha, do you believe? It's personal. It's direct. She answers him, yes. Yes, Lord. That Lord acknowledging his sovereignty, his lordship, his control, his authority. Yes, I believe that you are the Christ. That is, you are the Messiah. You're the one that we've been looking for eons. You are him. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are divine. You are deity. The one who is coming into the world. You are the one the Jewish people are expecting and looking for. You're the one coming to set the wrongs right. It's you. It's you. It's you. Yes. A week or so ago, the San Francisco Giants won the World Series, and I really hate to bring that up because my son and daughter-in-law are here from Kansas City, and I don't want this to be painful for them, but the Giants won the World Series, and the Giants have this chant that they do that's led by one of their outfielders, a man by the name of Hunter Pence, and he snagged it off a wrestler. Apparently some wrestler does it. Since I'm not into wrestling, I don't know who the wrestler was, and I really don't need to know, so don't email me or pull me aside afterwards and tell me, okay? If it ain't Hulk Hogan or Randy the Macho Man Savage, I really don't care, okay? Yeah! But anyway, they do this thing, and they stand, and they ask this question, and then they go, yes, yes, yes. Well, no disrespect to Hunter Pence and the Giants, and no disrespect to whatever wrestler they lifted that off of. Martha did that a while back. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, yes, yes. That's right. I got one. Woo! The ultimate plot twist is the resurrection. It's the assurance of life beyond the grave. Jesus walks to the graveside and he weeps, and then he says, open the door. And they say, it's going to smell really bad in there. Open the door. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. I love the preachers of old who have said that the reason Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, is because had he just said, come forth, everybody in the grave would have risen from the ground and walked forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. That's a plot twist, isn't it? You didn't see that one coming. The assurance of life beyond the grave. The assurance of a radically changed life now. The assurance of the God of the past and the God of the present, or the future, and the God of the present working in our lives every day from now through eternity is the assurance that is available to each one of us this morning. It is not available by going to a church service. It is not available by singing hymns. It is not available by joining a church or being baptized. It is not available by talking the talk or saying this or saying that. It's only available by personally surrendering to Jesus. At the end of this narrative, Jesus calls Lazarus forth from the grave. And he gives us just a glimpse, just a taste of his resurrection power. Despite the painful reality of death, Jesus shows himself to be in the present. His actions prompt a personal decision. to each of us this morning. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live though he die. Everyone believing in me, or everyone living and believing in me, will not die. Do you believe? To that singularly most important question ever, may we answer a resounding yes. May our affirmation come up along beside Mary's, and may we embrace Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the promise, for the certainty of life in Jesus. Lord, there is so much in this life we do not understand. And there is so much in this life that we cannot explain. And one of those things is death. And Father, intellectually and theologically, we understand that death is the result, is the reality of sin. Because sin has broken our planet and broken our lives, we deal with the reality of death every day. We see it affect our loved ones. We see it affect our neighbors. We see it affect our coworkers. We see it affect our church. And we know that it is real. We know that it is coming. We know that it cannot be avoided. So, Father, help us to trust Jesus to prepare our hearts and our lives for that day. It is not something we like to think about or want to think about, but it is true and it is real. Help us not to rely on ourselves. Help us not to rely on some personal redefinition of who God is or how God works or what we think about this or what we think about that, but rather help us to trust the one who died and rose again and avails to us resurrection and life. Help us to realize that that has to be personal. It has to be real. It has to be something that we do on an individual level. Our parents can't do it. Our spouse can't do it. Our boyfriend or our girlfriend, our best friend. None of those folks can do it for us. And they may drag us here every Sunday. And they may make us sit here through a sermon and sing through some of these songs. But Father, they cannot make us say yes to Jesus. They cannot make that real in our lives. As much as they might want to, they can't make it happen. So this morning we pray that we'll humble ourselves before an awesome holy God and simply say yes to the life-changing reality of Jesus. Yes to the Jesus that came, became flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again in our place. Let us say yes to a Jesus who has promised to return. Let us say yes to a Jesus who is the resurrection and the life and gives us hope, not only for the day when death comes, but for every day between now and then. Help us to believe and to live. To live and believe in that life-changing Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing. And I invite you this morning, first and foremost, if you would like to talk about knowing Jesus,